you to the Lamb. Jesus is the answer. Amen. He is the answer. If you have your Bibles today, I'd like to turn with us to Isaiah chapter 40. Praise the Lord. Amen. Isaiah chapter 40. God's words of comfort. Starting in verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and melted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him, with whom he took counsel, and who instructed him, taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casts silver and change. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chosen a tree that will not rot, and seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Hast thou not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants there are of grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, there shall not be planted. Yea, shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not be taken root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and in the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is past over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that hath no might, he increaseth their strength. Even the youth shall faint, and the weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Put yourself, you got to understand the setting of this and kind of explain it here, but Israel's in captivity in Babylon. God's wanting them to leave. So we need to put ourselves in the place of the children of Israel in the Babylonian exile. See, the generation of people who remembered the homeland of Judah and the city of Jerusalem had died out. So we got a new group of people coming up without a vision of Zion. This second generation of the Jews had only the prophet's word, the promise that God had given the prophet. He gave to them. That's all they had which to depend upon. Encountering this unfulfilled promise, each day the Jews had to wake up, and they saw the splendor and the grandeur and the power of Babylon. Moreover, many of these Jews had exercised the ability in the commercial world to become wealthy and were merchants. And to think of leaving Babylon on a 700-mile march through treacherous terrain and taking only the possessions that could be carried on their back or pulled in a cart, all upon the basis of an unfulfilled promise from God, was a bit too much for them. It was, we need to think about it. Underneath the temptation to remain in Babylon looked fears that they had to be overcome before faith in a promise of God could take hold. The Jews needed comfort for their fears and their doubts. Therefore, God promised to be their shepherd. He promised that with a strong arm and a tender touch, he would lead them. He knew what they needed. And so God speaks first to their fears in a way that only they could understand. There's a best-selling book out there as I was looking, came across, and the title of this book is Yes or No. And the author asks a very important question, and the book is about effective decision-making. The question the author poses is, what would I decide if I wasn't afraid? Fear grips us in so many areas of life, and especially in the spiritual, that we are afraid to make a decision or we make the wrong decision. And sometimes not making any decision is just as bad as making the wrong decision. And so God asked the same thing of his people here in exile, but before asking this question, he gives them four reasons for freedom from fear based upon his transcendence as a creator, controller, and caretaker of all the earth. Fear had to grip the hearts of the Jews as they thought about the power of Babylon to control their destiny. And we got to understand that nobody controls my destiny except God. The devil does it. My job doesn't. People around me doesn't. The only one that controls my destiny is God. And when I place my trust in him, then I am allowing God to control my destiny. They were afraid of how the Babylon would react. To declare their intentions to return to Jerusalem could be interpreted as a rebellion against their captors, or after they had made their declaration and prepared to leave, public opinion might shift from passive permission to active persecution. I'm afraid what people might think of me. I'm afraid what they might do to me if I make a stand for God. The Jews knew the reputation of the Babylonians for being a people of vicious nature, arbitrary action, and it gave the children of Israel good reason to fear the power of the empire. So we will just stay put. Sometimes, as I said, not making a decision is just as bad as making the wrong decision, and sometimes staying put is playing it safe. God's not looking for people to play it safe. So God addresses the fear of Babylon by a question rather than a declaration. This time he wants to pose a question about his character rather than their sins. First, to deal with the fear of Babylon only in power, he asked the question that demonstrates his omnipotence. Showing his sense of humor, God takes it to the extreme. In Isaiah 40, as we read there in 12 and 13, he said, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and melted out the heavens with a span and comprehended the dust of earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him?" God asked them, "Who measured measured, amen, the waters of the sea or the hollow of his hand? Who measured the heavens by the span of his hand? Amen. Basically, from the tip of the finger to the tip of the tongue, amen, God measures the heavens. And he says, who has done this? Amen. By the span of his hand. Amen. Who hath calculated the dust of the earth in a measuring cup? Who hath weighed the mountains on a balancing scale? Amen. Job heard the same question from God. The answer was obvious. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and the Godhead which operates in the upper world. In Romans 1:20, it says, For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. With Job, we have one or two choices. We either choose to close our mouths or confess our sins, and that's it. We don't have any right to look at him and say, this isn't right. We either confess our sins or close our mouth and begin to trust who he is. He alone has the eternal power of creation. What did David write in Psalm 62:11? God has spoken once, twice. I have heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Another set of question is asked of the children of Israel in exile who fear Babylon. Babylon, kings are only as wise as their counsel. Good kings in the Bible seek direction from their decision-making counsel for doing justice, instruction of knowledge, and guidance for understanding. Sometimes in the court of the king, there's always filled with wise men, scribes, priests, and sometimes when kings go bad, even sorcerers. Against the best of human wisdom, then God asks the question again. In Isaiah, as we read, I'm going to read it again. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor, hath taught him? Who directs the Spirit of the Lord? Who is his counselor? Who instructs him? Who has taught him justice, knowledge, and understanding? By reference to the Spirit of God, amen, the earlier promise of the Messiah echoes again through these words of the promise of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He is omnipotent in knowledge, understanding as well as omnipotent in power and might. No one directs my God. No one counsels my God. No one teaches my God. He and he alone is all just, all knowing, all understanding. He is all wise. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. God draws the comparison between himself and the nations of the world, specifically the Babylonian Empire. His children fear, amen, this. Isaiah's choice words for lifting, amen, the veil on this revelation reveals the truth to Israel when he says, behold, amen, as Isaiah 40:15, behold, nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, weighing the power of all nations on the scale against his omnipotent power. They become less than a drop in a bucket or a speck on a chalkboard. Amen. He goes on to say in 40:16, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. God says that all the world and all the wood and all the animals in the forest of Lebanon are not sufficient for a human sacrifice in his holy presence to atone for the sins of humanity. Amen. Talking about the greatness of God. God's trying to tell this group of people, these Jews that are in fear, they are afraid to get up out of Babylon and go back to Jerusalem. Amen. That he is the God that rules the heavens. He is the God that rules the earth. And he's instructing them to move on. Get up. Make a decision not based on fear, but I make my decisions based on who my God is. I make decision on his omnipotent power. I base my decisions on who my God is. In Isaiah 40:17, all nations before him are nothing. Listen. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Weighing the power of this magnificent Babylonian nation, which was one of the greatest nations of that time, on the scale against his omnipotence, he says they are nothing, less than nothing, worthless. So now God has made his case because he surpasses ordinary limits. Do you believe that? He is over all nations in omnipotence. His children need not to fear the power of Babylon anymore, which compared to him is less than nothing. I compare every problem I have to God. That's how I compare my stuff. Something arises, I compare it to God. Well, this is nothing. A problem arises, I compare it to God. Well, this is nothing. We sometimes put the cart before the horse, so to speak. We jump the gun, so to speak. We already got one foot in the grave, so to speak. We already, we're in total disaster, so to speak. We're already in a red alert, so to speak, before we even compare anything to God. Why don't we calm down and compare it to God? Why do we go off on the deep end, stop, compare it to God? See, don't fear. We don't fear. They don't need to fear the power of Babylon. Compared to God, it's nothing. When compared to God, you know what Babylon, I kind of wrote this like in my notes here, they're like a gun without the firing pin. Nothing. Powerless. God has made his case to the Jews, and he says in Isaiah 40:18, to whom then will you like? He's speaking to these Jews. These people had not seen the Red Sea. They hadn't seen all the power of God. This is a whole new generation, amen, that has rose up. All they've heard the stories. All they heard, all they got is a prophet telling them. Now God speaks to them and says, to whom will you liken unto me? Or what likeness will you compare unto me? He said, the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and cast silver and chains, because they lived in an area of Babylon that had golden images. That was a heathen nation. They worshiped these graven images. And God says, when you compare me to them, there is no comparison. He's telling you how these were made. They were made by material that God made. He is that so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to compare a graven image that shall not be moved. The gods of Babylon do not compare to the God Jehovah. No answer is needed for God's question. The statues of the Babylonian gods are product, as I said, of raw materials created by God and are subject to all his laws. He instituted, including the law of gravity. Amen. Within themselves, they are lifeless, powerless, and dumb. No comparison can be drawn between earthbound graven images and the eternal, living, and transcendent God that we serve. God now asks a third question, trying to show his power over rulers of Babylon. He addresses this fear with his third set of questions. Amen. A bit impatient now. He asks in rapid fire in Isaiah 40:21. And I like how he stopped there. God's got us. He speaks to us. Amen. Many times, and I believe he gets aggravated. And I believe it's a loving aggravation. Amen. But Brother Brian, he says, hey, haven't you heard? Come on, haven't you heard? Have not you heard? Hath it not been told to you from the very beginning? Amen. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth that I parted the Red Seas? Oh, that I brought manna down from heaven, that I read your forefathers out of the land of Egypt. Amen. And watch the rider and the horse destroyed. Amen. In the midst of the sea. Haven't you heard of my power? Haven't you heard?
sometimes God looks at us and says, hey, haven't you heard of me? Haven't you seen what I've done? Haven't you seen how I moved? Then why are you doubting? Why are you got fear gripping your heart? Have you not heard of the power of Almighty God today? Have you heard? These are open questions of a recall of the children of Judah in His majesty. We believe God sits high on above in the throne. Isaiah speaks in one spot, said, heaven is His throne and the earth is His footstool. Talking about the majesty of God, the greatness of God. He's asking these people, haven't you heard? Haven't you heard from the very beginning? I mean, they've been in Babylon so long, they are afraid to move. Who wants to leave? We get comfortable. Be honest. Every one of us gets comfortable. We get comfortable in our daily routine and our spiritual life, and we just want to stay right where we're at because it takes effort to move. It takes effort to do these things. Why do I want to get up and leave when I got it really good right here? Why do I want to go on a 7-mile hike? And it wasn't one of those where you get in the airplane and in a couple hours you're there. They had to pack everything they had in a cart, what they could carry on their back. As I said earlier, some of them have become merchants. Some of them had great wealth. Why would the Jews want to leave? They were prospering in Babylon. But see, God told Abraham, I gave you a land. He promised Abraham a place. God said, you need to go back to that place. You need to go back to Jerusalem. And now they're afraid to do that because they've been there so long, public opinion is going to change. The public here allows us to do what we want. We're not under really any oppression, but if we decide to leave, what will happen? What will the king of Babylon say? What will the people say? And we're so afraid sometimes what people will say, what they will think, and we base decisions on fear. God's trying to tell them, haven't you heard? Huh? Don't you know I sit on a throne high above the circles of the earth? And in one spot there, I didn't put it in my notes, but he said the inhabitants are as grasshoppers. From his exalted position, God controls as well as sees human affairs. In Isaiah 40:23, who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? The prince and rulers whom the children of Judah fear can be brought down to nothing by a power, and he can render them useless by his power. We saw it. Pharaoh came. Pharaoh bowed before God. Firstborn of Egypt, when the death angel came through, Pharaoh said, you get Moses and Aaron, bring him here. They came in. What did Pharaoh say? Get out. He bowed before God. He was rendered useless before God. All of a sudden, the children of Israel, 3 to 6 million Jews, here they went. And I was reading about it. A lot of people say, history says, there was an easier route for the children of Israel to go except through the Red Sea, except they would have had to go by the land of the Philistines. The Philistines were a people of war, and God knew that these slaves were in no condition to fight a battle. So God says, I'm going to direct you across the desert to the Red Sea. They get to the Red Sea, and just like the devil, I'm not letting go. Here he comes. Here come Pharaoh again after the children of Israel. You know the story. The waters opened up. Amen. A pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. A pillar of fire separated them from, amen, the enemy. And then the waters opened up, and Pharaoh, being a not very smart statistician, went right after them. And the Bible says the waters consumed them. And then they had a revival on the other side. Begin the dance about the rider and the horse. Amen. Crack, cast into the sea. Once again, Pharaoh and the great nation of Israel was rendered useless, and God was saying, hast thou not heard? Hast thou not heard about that? Hast thou not heard about my power? He's not talking to the heathens, he's talking to his people. He said, I will bring them down to nothing. I will render them useless by my power.
He says in Isaiah 40:24, scarcely shall they be. Listen to what he's talking about here. He's talking about the kings and the princesses of Babylon. They shall be planted. They shall be sown. Scarcely shall their stalk take root in the earth when he also shall blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. Their reign, God says, is temporary as vegetation, amen, as we see is temporary through the seasons. Amen. God's trying to let them know, amen, that they will wither and I will blow them by the breath of my nostrils. Amen. The Jews then are asked to remember what they have known, what they have heard, and what they have understood. All rulers are under God's control. He will determine how long they rule and when they die, because rulers' powers are limited. Amen. Using the same question that he asked about the graven images, God again invites comparison. In 40:25, he said, to whom will you liken unto me? Come on, to whom will you liken unto God? I spoke a couple of weeks ago, there is no other name. And I'm going to state it from this pulpit, Brian, there is no other God. There is no other God. There is no comparison. Who are you going to compare my God to when there is nobody? Did you hear me? There is nobody like my God. To whom will you liken unto me? To whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. The same argument is used to dispel the children of Israel's fear of the graven images, because they was looking at these gods. They had been there so long. They were looking intimidating. They're huge. They're big. Amen. They had not, amen, had, amen, except one prophecy. Amen. That God was going to do this for them. And they were having a hard time believing it when they was looking around at all the gods. Amen. Then God was saying, when compared to these, amen, I am greater. I am the Holy One. In 40:26, he tells them, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number. He's telling them to look into the heavens. Look at the stars in the heavens. These graven images didn't hang them there, but I hung them by the word of my power. I said, hang there, moon. Hang there, star. I created the thing that you see in the heavens. When compared to these things, these graven images are nothing in their sight. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for he that is strong in power, not one faileth. So he asked them to look at the stars and realize his power. He created them, named them, perfected them in a system where none is missing. Scientists have, I said he measures the heavens by the span of his hand and finger. Scientists have found other galaxies that make ours look small, and God measures it like this. Can you imagine that? He measures the heavens like this. They have found planets in other solar systems many, many hundreds of light years away. God measures it like this. Oh, man, he measures it like this. He perfected them. He hung them. Everything operates in perfection, stating the fact of his power over nations, graven images, rulers, and gods. The Lord asked one more question to the Jews. Why do you say, O Jacob, in 27, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? God is saying, why do you say that I'm not here? We've all been to the place, and we've all asked the question, God, where are you at? Where are you? Why do I got to go through this? Why do I got to face this? Why don't you move this out of the way? Why I'm in this situation? We've all asked the question, where are you, God? But he's telling these people right here, why are you saying that? All you got to do is look into the heavens and know that I'm taken care of. know that I'm relying on a power. A few years back, storm was coming through, pretty violent. Tornado warnings, I guess. Wind was a howling and a blowing. I was standing in the backyard. Lord spoke to me and says, I control all of this. You're as snug as a bug in a rug. But at that moment, I felt so secure. Even though, I mean, it was whipping around. I mean, it was blowing hard. I felt so secure because I knew who controlled the wind. I knew who was in control of all of this. And I was standing there and I just said, thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you, God, for keeping me secure. If you measure the universe and the stars right this, Doug, I'm right here in the palm of his hand. He called me the apple of his eye. Oh, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And he's trying to tell these people right here, why are you saying, amen, that I'm not here and my claims is passed over you? Once again, he asked them to remember what they've heard and what they've known. He is the Lord of Jacob. He is the Lord. I'm still the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the Holy One of Israel. In verse 28, he once again says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of all the earth, amen, he does not faint, he does not weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. Why are you saying I'm not here? I'm still God. I don't sleep. I don't weary. I don't faint. Hast thou not known? I'm still the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His power never weakens, church. I don't care what you face. I don't care what you go through. Hebrews says in 13:8, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His power never weakens. He's never lost control. He never turns around and looks at Jesus and the Godhead and says, what are we going to do now? He never calls the messenger angel in and say, Gabriel, what are we going to do? I have no clue. You got any ideas? That doesn't happen in the throne room. He's got it all in control in the palm of his hand. His power never weakens, never grows weary. His understanding is perfect even when ours isn't. Even when I don't understand what I'm going through, his understanding is perfect. With that declaration, his omnipotence and omniscience is shown. He offers to the Jews the final resolution to their fears about the return Jerusalem. He said, I will allow you to make it. I know it's 700 miles. I know you've got to get up and uproot yourself. I know that it's bad, but he said, I will exchange my power for your weakness. I will give you strength for his weakness. In 40:29, he said, I giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. He increases their strength. When he does, their energy will exceed the vigor of youth. And that famous scripture that we read all the time, he said, even the youth shall faint and the young shall be weary and the young man shall utterly fall if they're willing to trust God. Are you willing to trust God for the timing and the strength to fulfill his promise? He said, if you will. He says, oh, if you will, if you'll trust me, if you'll hang on to me, if you'll just wait on me. He said in Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord, he said, you will renew your strength. Amen. He said, in my time, time I want you to get up and move. And when you do, he said, you will renew your strength. He said, you'll mount up with wings as eagles. He said, you'll run and not be weary, and you'll walk and not faint. By God's great exchange, by his omnipotent strength, their fears will be relieved by his omnipotent power, by his omniscient understanding. They'll be like eagles. And I want to tell you what, church, amen, eagles don't fly where the chickens fly. The chickens flap around in the barnyard. But you know where eagles fly? They fly above the clouds, above the storm, where the sun shines. Well, glory to God. I don't know about you, but I want to fly like the eagles. I want to run and not be weary. I want to walk and not faint. I want God to increase my strength, and I want to fly where the eagles fly. Do you know the chickens, they have all kinds of predators, but the eagle has no predator except for man. He flies so high that nothing can touch him, and I want to fly. I want to soar where the eagle soars today. Hast thou not heard? Hast thou not known? That this God I serve sits on the portals of heaven waiting for you to turn your face to him. He's wanting you to acknowledge him. He's wanting you to bow before him. And when we think we can do it on our own, and we have seen that done in Scripture so many times, playing where we don't need to be playing, going where we don't need to be going. I thought about Samson laying in the lap of Delilah one too many times, and we preached that it was a great victory that Samson killed more Philistines in that one act. But when I look at that, I see a very sad, sad situation. Because Samson could have ruled and judged Israel for many, many years. But instead, he got down there playing where he didn't need to be playing. Not trusting God for a wife among the Israelites. They got him, poked his eyes out. But they forgot about his strength, and God gave him one more opportunity. But in that opportunity where he killed more Philistines in one act, he also killed himself. Yeah, it was a great victory, but I look at it as a tragedy, because Samson could have been a judge over Israel for many years. Don't get yourself in that place because you decided to do it on your own. And what was Israel's downfall, Matt? They went to Samuel and said, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else, Dave. We want a king to judge over us. And God, when Samuel went to God, God said, Samuel, they didn't reject you. They rejected me. And when they decided to do that, you read the history of Israel, they went right down the toilet. In and out of bondage, never being the people that God intended them to be. Why? They decided they want to be like everybody else. I'm afraid to move for God because I'm afraid what people will say. I remember my Grandpa Jones was telling me years ago, he had a promotion. Management of his company came to him and said, we want you to be a supervisor. And he says, okay, what does that detail? What do I got to do? And they said, well, number one, you got to go to parties and, you know, and rub elbows with the big shots. Well, if you know Johnny Jones, that wasn't on his top 100 things to do. And then here was the sealer of the deal. You will have to work Sundays. Said no. And he was telling me this story. He goes, they were absolutely befuddled at that answer. Well, it's so much more money. So much more financial security. He said, I looked at him and said, I don't trust in Monarch Marketing to be my financial advisor. My financial advisor is God. He always told us, if you take tithes and go buy shoes with your tithes money, you're walking around in stolen shoes because they belong to God. He taught that at us at an early age. You pay your tithes before you do anything else. But they was befuddled at his answer. He didn't care what they thought. He didn't care what they said. You guys just seen him here at church. He was a blunt individual, as blunt could be. And he didn't care what you thought. He just let it fly. And they were amazed. You're not taking the promotion. No. And I thought, that probably sealed his deal with that company. He was going to stay right where he was at. You can't let those things, promotions are great, but you got to weigh the balance. You got to weigh the balance. And if you can weigh the balance, take it. But if they're going to push this on you and it's going to interfere with things, you got to weigh the balance. And sometimes we look at that, oh, God's giving me this. But you got to be careful. Because you can get in that trap and all of a sudden you're missing church. You're tired. You're not doing the things and you're just going through the motions. I don't want to sit on a pew and I don't want to be afraid to move. I don't want to make decisions on fear. I want to make decisions on clarity from God. You know, a lot of times we don't ask God things because we don't want to know what the answer will be. We don't want to know what God will tell us. So we don't ask. We just go through life motionless, just coming to church, sitting on a pew, praise God. We don't want to move anywhere deeper. We don't want to go anywhere further. And I'm not saying you got to be a leader. I mean, if you're not into that, that's fine. But I'm talking about your spiritual walk. Your spiritual walk. You need to be saying, God, grade me. Am I passing the grade? Examine me. Am I doing what you want? I don't want God, Sandy, to yell at me and say, hey, haven't you heard? Haven't you known? Don't you know? I don't want him to look at me, Lois, and say, hey, haven't you known? Haven't you heard? I don't want him to say that to me. I want to be able to say, I know who my God is. And I know what my God's able to do. I don't want to back up with fear. I don't want fear to grip me in making spiritual decisions. So I won't decide nothing, and I'll just stand right here. Now, the Bible does say about standing, but it says when you have done all. Okay? Don't stick. Well, the Bible says to stand. It sure does, but it also says when you've done all. So he's telling these people here, he's saying, if you'll get up, I'll renew your strength. If you'll get up and move toward Jerusalem, you'll mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run, and you won't grow weary. I want to renew your strength like the youth. And I'm thinking, oh, God, to be 25 again and to know what I know now, woo, I'd be the smartest man in the world. But knowledge comes with age. Nothing you can do about that. But he will renew it. Make a decision. Don't make it based on fear. On Saturdays, Kim and I go out to eat sometimes, and I'll say, where do you want to go? I don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't care. And we sit there and talk 10 minutes on who don't care. But if I look at her and say, you want to go to Starbucks? Let's go. She can make a decision there. But let us not make our decisions based on fear. God says, I want you to move in this direction. What will people say? You know, what will people around me say? What will my family say? If I step out, what will they say? What will it cost me? That's what we're worried about, me. Okay? Huh? God's telling these people, I want you to get up and I want you to go back to Jerusalem. I don't care if it is 700 miles. I will give you strength. You'll mount up with wings as eagles. You'll run and not be weary. Get up and move. Get up and move toward the power. Get up and moving toward the cross. And watch what happens. I don't know about you, but I want to live in the anointing. I want to live in it. I don't want it to be part-time. I want it to be a full-time thing. I don't want to live in the presence part-time. I want to live in the presence full-time. I want the anointing with me all the time, because you don't know when the devil's going to attack you. You don't know when you're going to have to at work. You don't know. You might have to say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, right now. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that he's still God? That he still sits on the clouds of heaven? They will be like eagles. Let's fly above the problems today. Now, after God said all this, he's telling the Jews, whether you believe it or not, you're ready for a 7-mile hike, 700-mile hike. You're ready. Get up and move. Doug, you're ready. Get up and move. Get up and move. You're ready. After all he said and done, get up and move. You're ready. Get up and move, and move toward God. Move toward the anointing. It's easy to sit right there. It's tough to move out. You go pray for, oh, I'm not praying for Brother Brian. No, Doug, get up and go pray for Sister Claire. Oh, I ain't praying for Sister Claire. I mean, she's way up here. I'm way down here. I ain't praying for Sister Claire. Get up and move. Get up and move. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? It's time we get up and move. Are you ready for the journey? We go on vacation. And if we're driving more than 6 hours, I'm out of my head. Teresa and Rhonda's always looking at me and said, the fun is in the journey. And I'm saying, you got to be kidding me. The fun is not sitting in a car for 6 hours going somewhere. Sister Lois, get on a plane and go. But I want to tell you what, the fun is in the journey. It is. It is. When you live and walk in the anointing, the fun is in the journey to see how God moves for you, to see how God moves you in different directions, to see how you grow in God. To see how you, man, 10 years ago, I'd never be able to do that, but poor old, this guy right here is teaching Sunday school. When he was a kid, I'd call the house. I know he's sitting right next to the phone looking at it, not answering it. I'd go over there. Why didn't you answer the phone? I didn't know who it was. I'm not answering the phone. Make me so mad. Pick the phone up. If it rings, answer it. He wouldn't answer it. Nobody's home but him. He's 13, 14 years old. Look at him now. See, it's when you begin to move. It's when you begin to move. It's when you allow God begin to usher you. Are you ready for the journey? Yours might not be 700 miles, but are you ready for the journey? I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, but hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that he's still God? I'm going to close this message today. I'm glad for the promises. I'm glad what we can stand on. One of the greatest promises in the old Bible is Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So when you get up for the journey, the weapons that the enemy brings against you won't prosper. Every tongue that's against you, you'll shut their mouth. Are you ready for the journey? And the only one that can answer that question is you. When God was speaking to the Jews, he wasn't so much talking about their problems. He was talking to them about himself. That whole, from 12 on down, God's talking about himself. Telling the Jews who he is, what he's able to do. And I want God to tell me every day, I'm your God, and you can do it. I'm your healer. I'm your financial advisor. I'm your comforter. These are words of comfort. The title of the message was God's Words of Comfort. And God was speaking to these people saying, come on, we're going to Jerusalem.
I serve a God that's great and mighty. Find your place to pray, church. God bless you.